Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Good morning. Happy spring break week. A lot of students are on the road and families as well, so you enjoy a week of break time this coming week, and Lord willing, a little bit of decent weather. Normally, I don't get affected much by the weather, but I was honestly depressed a little bit this week when it just seemed to keep raining all over the world. So I'm really thankful for the last couple of days of sunshine and glad to be able to be here with you, and thankful for the opportunity that we have to worship together on the Lord's Day. Let me particularly say welcome, maybe if you're here as a guest or visiting with us for the first or second time, we'd really appreciate if you could find one of the cards that are in the seat back pockets close to you, fill that out and drop it in the offering plate when it's passed a little bit later this morning, and that way we can be able to pray for you. And if you indicate that you would like for us to do it, we can be in touch with you in the days to come. So, Lord being our helper, we want to minister to you and care for you. And so let us know how we can do that by using that little card. Just surrender as much information as you're comfortable with, and then we'll go from there, okay? A couple of reminders about our schedule. Today, we have a members meeting this evening at 6 o'clock, and church members ought to be present. Probably not the best planning to do that on the beginning of spring break. And normally I try to think about stuff like that and just fail to. So, but we have a busy month this month, and so we want to do that this week or this evening. Because also in March, on the last two Sundays, we'll be having new member classes. And so if you're interested in knowing some more about Grace Heritage Church, what it means to be a member here, then a part of the process is attending those classes. So if you would plan to be with me at 4 o'clock on March 22nd, and then after our fellowship lunch on the 29th, we'll be meeting together for member classes. And so those are some things that are coming up this month. Also, I wanted to encourage you to be praying for Albert and Anna as they're away with 26 other folks, I believe, from Auburn this week in Charleston, South Carolina on a service project. And so they're attempting to serve some folks who have some particular practical needs and create opportunities for evangelism and discipleship as they spend the week together in Charleston. And so we want to be praying for them. And then also we want to rejoice together with the Salmons family again. And Jonathan and Jessica are here with Levi today. He did not open his eyes and look at his pastor when I spoke to him earlier, but we're going to work on that, okay? So you go by and love on him. And then obviously I think, you know, just remember too, as we spend time in fellowshipping together, I think there's hand sanitizer in the hallway, and you can avail yourself of that and just be aware of making sure that we're taking care of all of our little people by keeping our hands real clean and as we love on each other that way, okay? I think that pretty well covers most of our reminders, and we want to turn our attention to what we've gathered for on the Lord's Day, and that's to worship the Lord together. As we were singing through the hymn this morning, Great is Thy Faithfulness, I thought about two or three reactions. One could be, boy, that's a really old, out-of-date, worn-out hymn, and I can't believe we're singing that one, and you need to repent, because it's a faithful theological picture of the goodness of our God, and who calls us to come together to worship Him, and not to as we do that, to not pretend that we're not a people who are broken and needy of His provision for us, His faithful, daily, Christ-exalting, sinner-forgiving, struggling saint providing for provision, you know, the provision that God makes for us in His faithfulness to us. And I guess I wanted to stress a little bit to you that as we come together, our goal is not to say we're not desperately needy people. We are people who desperately need God, who alone supplies every need by His faithfulness to His people. And so we want to approach that this day together, looking to the faithfulness of God to provide for us. And so I would ask you to join me as we pray together and look to God for His good provision. So let's pray and worship God together in our prayers, and I'll lead us. Father, we bow before You to remember that You alone are faithful. And we worship You and exalt Your name, O God, because there is no hint, there's not even the shadow or the representation of inconsistency in You. There is no turning back from promises that You have made. There is no turning back from Your purposes. There's no taking back decisions that You have made because You've thought better of it or changed Your mind or learned something that You needed to know. There is absolute, perfect, holy, righteous consistency in You. And that is who You are. And we bow before You this morning, O God, because You are faithful. You alone are the one who redeems us. You alone are the one who makes provision for us in days of desperate need. You are alone the one that we can count on and rely on. You are the one who can bear the whole weight of all that we need, because no one else and nothing else in this life can. So we turn to You. We are grateful to You for the kindnesses that You show us. My heart, at least, is buoyed and my spirit's encouraged by the sunshine of the last two or three days. But it is not the turning, changing, shifting weather that sustains my soul, nor anyone else's. It is your faithfulness. And, oh Father, we come with all that we are to cast ourselves upon you this day, to ask you to make provision for us in every circumstance and need that exists and is represented by everyone who has come together this day. Help us to worship you and to glory in the faithfulness of God. May we do this for the glory of Christ. In his name we ask it. Amen. Would you stand together with me and look to the scriptures that are on the second page of your worship bulletin? And we want to read this text together from Psalm 138 as we look to worship the Lord together. Join me, would you please? I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. As you're being seated, turn to page 4 in your worship bulletin. And today we have written a suggested prayer of confession, repentance. And to remind you, we take this time of prayer weekly, partly to show you a pattern of faithful prayer. We ought to be spending, as God's people, regular time in repentance in our prayers. And if we're not a people who are repenting quickly and enjoy going to God with our sins to look to Him for forgiveness, we haven't understood the gospel yet. And we do it corporately because we know that our only hope is the provision of Christ. It is a tendency of the human heart to pretend that you can somehow either manage your sin so that you keep it under control and it doesn't create problems for you or for others, or to pretend that you can somehow atone for your own sin by being better. I'm going to pull up myself up by my bootstraps and I'm going to stop doing that and I'm going to start doing this. And that is not the gospel. That's not what the gospel teaches us. And so we remind each other weekly that we are sinners in need of a Savior and that Jesus Christ is a willing and able Savior. And so I invite you to pray with me aloud from this text that's printed in your worship bulletin. And I encourage you to do that now if you would. Lord Jesus, I have sinned times without number and have been guilty of pride and unbelief and of neglect to seek You in my daily life. My sins and shortcomings present me with a list of accusations, but I thank You that they will not stand against me, for all have been laid on Christ. Deliver me from every evil habit, every interest of former sins, everything that dims the brightness of Your grace in me, everything that prevents me taking delight in You. Amen. And hear this promise from the Word of God. I acknowledged my sin to You, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and You forgave the iniquity of my sin. Thanks be to God. Stand together with me, would you please? Let's sing of the cleansing and forgiving mercy of Christ.
Yeah.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Proverbs chapter 1. One of our habits is to read through extended sections of Scripture together in obedience to the Lord's command for His church. And we want to begin reading through some sections of Proverbs together. These are not the kind of reading that you would do in Genesis or Matthew. They are couplets and lines of wisdom. And he begins the book by instructing us to understand the value of wisdom and that the beginning of wisdom and knowledge is to fear and know the Lord. And also to warn us that this wisdom is so valuable and rich to our hearts because sin is an enticing thing. And the lies that can be presented to us in sin can draw us away from wisdom, draw us away from Christ. So we want to give attention and our ear to the Word of God and the wisdom that we find there. So let's hear an encouragement to do just that as we look together, beginning in verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. We'll stop there, hearing that encouragement from God's Word, and spend some time together praying, thanking God for His provision, and looking to Him for it still. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word, the Scriptures, preserved for us, translated into a language faithfully that we can understand, made available to us in a nation that enjoys significant prosperity, so much so that books of such a precious value and one of infinite value, the Scriptures, are attainable at little cost to us. Father, we thank You for the means that You have supplied to us and that in the Scriptures we can hear You speak to us. We thank You, O God, that You teach us wisdom there by calling us to fear You, to stand before You in awe, to recognize that You alone are God and that Your ways are righteous altogether. We thank You that You call us away from things that our hearts would be prone to do, that are not only against Your law and break the good commands that You have given us, but also result and end in our own destruction. You have commanded us for Your glory and for our good in particular ways. Thank You, Father, for allowing us to see and read that and know it and understand it. Apart from Your revelation, we would not know. And so we thank You for the Scriptures. Father, we thank You for Your church gathered week by week in this place in particular, we thank you that you have given us a building where we can be protected from the elements and where we meet freely. We thank you for the current status of peace and quiet lives that we can enjoy in our country and in our city. We thank you, O God, that we have little fear of being interrupted this morning or chastised or punished for coming together to worship you. We thank you for these great freedoms that we enjoy, and remember that they are supplied to us by your hand. Father, we thank you for the joy of the little children that we have amongst us in these days, and for the safe arrival of Levi and of Embry, and for all the others that you are bringing together in their mother's wombs. And even in our sorrow, we thank you, O God, for the kindness that you show to those who have suffered lately, in particular for Anna and Albert in the loss of her baby. And we pray that you would supply richly for them, even as you supplied for Mabry and for Levi and others in our congregation, your good provision. Father, we do not pretend to be able to know your mind or how you have chosen the purposes or designs that you have, but we thank you that we can trust you to do what is good for us, both in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health. Father, we would come to you because we have realized that you are the one who supplies us all these good gifts, the one who makes provision for us, and we would cry out to you for the provision of those who are around us and God needs so desperately the gospel to break through into their hearts and minds. Father, there is no human way that we can press down into their hearts the truth of the gospel and make them alive or bring them to repentance and faith by our persuasion or cleverness or persuasive arguments. God, we are shut up to your provision alone, and we beg you, Father, for our children, for our parents, for friends, for loved ones who need to respond to the gospel in repentance and faith, who need to look to Christ to redeem them. We pray that you would please be at work in their lives. We praise you and thank you for the patience that you have shown, and ask that you would allow them to see that your patience is meant to woo them to repentance, that it is a kindness that you have demonstrated to them. Father, we thank you for, again, the day in which we live and the leaders that you have given to us that are working to provide for us peaceful and quiet lives. And at the same time, we are deeply concerned that you would give us more leaders that would more faithfully submit to your law and your commands, who would recognize godly counsel when they hear it, and who would have courage to follow it. And we are in the midst of elections and an election year that will shape all those leadership positions as people vote. And we pray that you would both give us wisdom as we cast our ballots, and that you would also provide for us leaders who would recognize your rule and reign and righteous direction. We are not asking for a theocracy, O God, but we do beg you to give us leaders who would be willing to honor you and who would make it so that we can live in peaceful ways before you. Father, in particular, also we pray for those who are being affected by the virus that is sweeping around the globe, that is increasing in both the people who have been made sick and also even lost their lives because of it. We pray that you would give wisdom to those who can implement change, who can bring about medications or things that might help for those who are giving directions about how to combat the spread of this virus. And we pray that people would not panic, that they would not become hoarders, that they would think on the needs of others who are around them, both in their restrictions of movement perhaps, but also in the things that they try to consume. Help us to be wise in these days, O God, and teach us how to reflect the beauty of Christ to those around us who are fearful and anxious or sick or affected by this virus. Father, we pray for the spread of the gospel around the world, beginning in our own city. As you've literally brought the nations to Auburn, Alabama, we thank you and praise you for faithful churches and pastors who love your word and preach it faithfully. And we pray, oh God, that you would please anoint the preaching of the gospel from pulpits around our city and our county this morning. Father, I pray that pastors would be faithful to your word and that you would send your Holy Spirit so that those who hear might be brought to life and strengthened and equipped. Father, I pray for friends of ours who are laboring to carry the gospel around the world. I think of Kevin and Eugenia Millard and their ministry amongst Portuguese-speaking people in many countries and the need for faithful churches and pastors in those places. I pray that you would give help as they look to strengthen those churches through the work of a Bible teaching institute in the next months and years. I pray that you would strengthen them in their family as they struggle with the same kinds of realities day to day, the same needs, the same concerns, raising their children, parenting adult children, caring for those who are around them. I pray for the church there in San Jose dos Campos, which has lost their pastor, and where Kevin will take up extra duties when he returns to Brazil next week. Father, would you strengthen him and help him as he labors to minister faithfully, not only amongst that local church and those desperately needy people, but also in other places around the world. And Father, we pray that you would please now visit us through the preaching of your word, that as we open the scriptures, you would send your Spirit both to help us understand and also shape and transform our hearts by the preaching of your word. May you bring yourself much glory and honor as we attend to the means that you have ordained, as we submit ourselves to the simple preaching of the word. Would you accomplish your will in our hearts this day? We ask it for the praise and glory of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. If you would like to use one of the Bibles that are in the chair racks close by, you can find that text on page 1018. It's 1018. 2 Peter chapter 2. Today, I'll begin reading in verse 4 and read through the middle part of verse 10, where you probably find a break in your Bible, and that's it's a good break in the middle of that verse. So if you found that text, follow along with me as I read. This is God's word. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. This is the word of God. Let's pray together before we continue. Father, would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear you in your word today? And would you indeed deliver us from fear that is stirred up by uncertainty about the things that are to come? Help us to hear the certainty of your care for us in as your people in the midst of the days of difficulty which we walk. And give us a heart that is then oriented toward those who are around us in the world that brings much honor and glory to you and is for their good. And we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the last few hours, the updates about the coronavirus are rolling in still. I don't know if any of you are trying to follow that particularly closely. There are places you can go online that are giving live updates. And since last night, even to this morning, I saw changes in the statistics that are being presented by news outlets. Well over 105,000 people infected, over 3,500 deaths that are reported on this particular site that I looked at. There are millions of people who have been quarantined, asked to stay in their homes and restrict their travel and movement about in their city. Stores are being closed. Events that call for the mass gathering of people, sporting events and things like that, are being canceled. I understand that the National Basketball Association is considering playing games with no fans in the stands. The Olympics, there are people calling for the cancellation of the Olympics this summer in Japan. Army soldiers are walking up and down the streets in Seoul, Korea, spraying disinfectant. There's a cruise ship that's been anchored off the coast of California for some period of time because there are 21 cases of the virus confirmed on the ship. They're going to allow that ship to dock tomorrow. There are numerous cases in the United States, none yet in Alabama, but some in Florida and at the Atlanta area in Georgia, and in I think one in Nashville. None is yet in Mississippi. Mississippi and Alabama happy finally to be leading the country in something, you know, just to bring a little relief to the tension that's being created, because the tension you were feeling is this tension of global uncertainty that is practically unknown to many of the people who are living in these days before now. Now, I don't know what to tell you about the virus. There are going to be people who are affected here, either directly or indirectly. We have, Kathy in particular, has some friends whose family is shut up in their homes in Korea. I'm sure that our Chinese friends know of people who are directly affected by the virus. And there are going to be trickle-down effects economically and so forth that we're going to feel, I think, in the weeks and months to come. And this is not going to be a sermon about how to prepare for coronavirus. I am going to say that maybe you want to make some preparations in terms of getting some medications and stocking up on some dry goods, but I also want to encourage you to act wisely and not be a hoarder or to start gathering all you can and canning all you get and sitting on the can and letting everybody else do for themselves. That we don't want to be marked by that as followers of Christ. But I can't tell you what's going to come, and I think there's going to be uncertainty about what happens, and we're going to have to roll with that. But I can tell you that there is some certainty about some other things that we wrestle with. And I want to get you to kind of turn your thinking from the tension and the difficulty of uncertainty to this question. How do you react, or what goes on in your life and your heart as wickedness goes on around you? As what sometimes feels like uncontrolled, out of control chaos morally is going on in the world around us. Or even when you feel like wickedness runs amok in your own heart. How do you feel about that? How do you respond about that? What are you thinking about it? I want to point you to the certainty that Peter is describing in this text that before us today of the provision that God has made, that He is going to certainly deal with wickedness, and He is enabling us to respond to it in some particular ways. That's the goal. This is a hard text to preach from, honestly. It's one long conditional sentence. It doesn't outline very well, and it's hard to look at, because Peter is essentially saying, if God knew what to do with the angels who sinned, and if God knew what to do to deal with the world through the flood, and if God knew what to do with Sodom and Gomorrah, then He knows what to do with wickedness. And He also knows how to take care of His people who are in the midst of all those things. So today my goal is for you to be confirmed in your heart that there is a certainty with which God will deal with wickedness, and to call you, if you're apart from Christ, to repent and believe the gospel today so that you don't fall under His judgment. And then also, if you're a follower of Christ, to be hopeful and oriented towards that wickedness in some particular ways. So let's just try to do that together now and think through the text. First of all, in this way, God knows how to deal with the wicked. If you look back into the text in verse 4, Peter is following on the argument that he's making against the false teachers who are infiltrating the church, where his readers are members, if you will. They are saying, judgment is not coming. God and His preachers have been claiming that for some time, and it still hasn't happened. So we think judgment is not coming, and we can therefore live as we want. And Peter's been making the argument, and we heard it, I think, thoroughly last week, that judgment is indeed coming. Now Peter's going to give examples in history to say, if you don't think this is the way God deals with wickedness, look at these examples. And then he points to three historical events. The first of those, he begins in verse 4 saying, if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into gloomy darkness and has them under lock and key, as it were, until the day of judgment. Commentators are generally agreed that Peter's referring to a real event that happened. It's described in Genesis chapter 6. But what is described in Genesis chapter 6 is a thorny, difficult theological knot, and I'm not going to take the time to try to untie that this morning. I need you to be content with. Peter is using an analogy or a description of something that his readers were familiar with. And it worked for Peter to say to them, here's an event that shows God dealing with wickedness, even with spiritual beings. Okay? Can you let your heart rest there with me a little bit so that we don't have to go way far afield? And I understand Peter to not be saying he's taken them and put them like in a literal prison, but like a person who is wicked and evil has been thrown into jail and their life and movements restricted until the day their sentence is carried out, that's what's happened to these beings. This wickedness that was going on has been restricted until the day that final judgment is to come. It's under God's control. Then he goes on to, and I think this is important because he's working, one way we would describe this is he's working canonically through the scriptures. He's going in the order of scripture. So he starts in, and I'm not saying Peter went to Genesis chapter 6 and looked it up in his Bible. I'm saying that he has this scripture knowledge at his command. And he begins there in what we know as Genesis 6. And then he moves to Genesis 6 and 7 and 8 in that area in the description of the flood. And he says, God destroyed the world because of wickedness in a universal flood. Now again, I'm not going to go wrestle with you. Maybe you don't believe in a universal flood. And I think that's something you can talk and think about later. Right now, what I need you to concentrate on is that God dealt historically with wickedness. And he rescued Noah and his family, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. And then Peter moves on into Genesis 19, where he describes the events of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you'll remember that two angels went into the city and rescued Lot. It's interesting that in both of these situations, Peter describes Noah as the one who heralded righteousness, and Noah, he describes then Lot as righteous Lot. Lot, whose soul was in travail over the wickedness that was going on around him. So he points out these pictures for us. And interesting enough, Jesus does the same kind of thing in Luke chapter 17, verses 26 to 29. He says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So the Bible, if Peter talking about it isn't good enough, then Jesus talks about it and records the same things. He treats them as historical events that demonstrate that God is going to deal with the wicked. Here are examples in the past, historically. God destroyed the world for its wickedness. He consumed wicked cities and said there will be no toleration of this kind of wickedness, this rebellion against the good and righteous rule of God. Now, as you walk down through this text, and he finishes the text with the same kind of language, beginning in the middle of verse 9, he says that God knows how to keep the righteous under punishment until the day of judgment, especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. How are we to understand that text? I think we can continue to hear Peter saying that what may appear to you to be wickedness out of control, chaos ruling and reigning, actually God has under his control. It's the picture, if you will, of the lions that Christian approached as he walked up, I believe it was to the house of interpreter, and he wanted to go in this house, but there were these lions guarding the entrance. And he knew that as he got close, they would eat him if he got close to them. And once he got there, they were indeed ferocious and guarding the entrance, but they were on chains and could only go so far. And I'm not saying that this is what John Bunyan was referring to in Pilgrim's Progress, which if you haven't read, get a copy, right? I'm saying that's the picture I get in my mind of what Peter's talking about in verses 9 and 10, that God has restrained evil and wickedness in the world. It goes only so far as he intends, and he is moving toward the day when judgment will fall on the wicked. If you don't believe that judgment falls on the wicked, refer back to verses 5 or 4 through 8. So those are the things that I think Peter is trying to communicate to us. But he's also saying to us that God knows how to rescue his people. I want you to circle back into something I've already mentioned. For instance, in verse 5, when Peter says, if he didn't spare the ancient world but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness. And then down in verse 7, he says that God rescued righteous Lot, who was greatly distressed by the wickedness going on around him. And then again in verse 9, in the first part of the verse, he says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. So Peter is trying to encourage us to understand that God knows how to deal with the wickedness that's going on in the world, and he knows how to make provision for us while we're walking in it. And I'm convinced that there will be days to come for every one of us when wicked people will shroud evil designs and defiling passions in the cloak of very noble-sounding things, and we are going to be called to take a stand in the face of that. Now, I'm going to use this very specific example because it just two weeks ago, on Saturday, after a basketball game, a group of people went to Toomer's Corner and took part in the tradition of rolling the oaks there and the trees after a victory. But this particular event was sponsored by the Gay Straight Alliance of Auburn University, called Spectrum, and the Auburn Justice Coalition. The intention of that day was very clear, as they imported from Europe multicolored toilet paper rolls of toilet paper, red, orange, green, and so forth, blue, and rolled the trees there in a rainbow of colors, which I'm sure was probably pretty amazing. I bet it looked incredible. You know, we've been down there before when they roll the corner in white, and it looks like a snowfall. In fact, that's what one of the representatives from this group said. It is beautiful and it looks like snowfall, but it also talks about the monoculture of Auburn. And they said there are lots of people who don't feel like they're accepted or fit in, and they shouldn't be marginalized. And so we did this in order to say that there's diversity and that people are different and they ought to be accepted and understood in that kind of way. Now, I'm bringing this up for a couple of reasons. And the first of those is that Peter is using language in this text. When he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, he's talking about cities that were destroyed because of their sexual promiscuity, both homosexual and heterosexual, but known for homosexual promiscuity. He also finishes the text in verse 10 when he says, especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion. I'm not trying to be indelicate here with our children, but I'm saying that Peter is using very clear language to speak to the practices of people who shake their fist in God's face and say, we will not hear your good design for the expression of our sexuality. We will not hear your good design for marriage. We will do what pleases us. We will do what makes sense to our own passions and desires. And we will also call others to do that as well. Lucas Copeland, who is the program's director for Auburn Spectrum and the LGBTQ Equity Project manager for the Auburn Justice Coalition, said, I've really been excited to see the kids come out. to this event that was at Toomer's Corner. They had cornhole and face painting, and there was a carnival atmosphere, and I'm sure it was a great deal of fun for a lot of people. But here he tells us what the intention was. I got to sit down and talk with one little girl and explain to her our statement of purpose and explain what it means to empower people and why it's important to fight against erasure of our identities that everybody should be listened to. Now, there's enough in that statement for us to spend a lot of time thinking about. Do I think people's identities should be erased? No. Do I think that there are people in our community who should be marginalized and not listened to? No. And I would say that there are probably people who are sitting in this room who wrestle with same-sex attraction, or at least you know someone who does. And I want you to understand very clearly from my lips that this is not a call for us to take on the spirit of Westboro Baptist Church, where we are going to malign people and hate them and be crude and rude to them and to castigate people because we see that their behavior does not line up with what God has commanded all of ours to be. That is not what we're about. And if you're here, I'm glad you're here. And you are welcome. And you are safe. And this is a place where you can wrestle with what God has said. And we want to love you well and be patient, because everyone in this room needs that. Everyone in this room is wrestling with their own sin and needs the gospel of Christ to transform them. And it is not our privilege to look at a particular behavior and act toward it as though it were somehow more yucky or disagreeable to God than our own sin, simply because it's not ours. Am I making sense? Is everybody hearing what I'm saying? So this is not a call for us to go storming the campus with signs that are degrading and ungodly and mean-spirited. But I am telling you that there are pastors in Canada who are in prison because they have preached against same-sex marriage. And that the day will probably come in Auburn, Alabama, if it has not already arrived, when people will be sued because they've not hired those who are living in lifestyles that we say are unbiblical and ungodly. Now again, I cannot say enough how much our desire for godliness is not an excuse for ungodly treatment of other people. But I'm saying that this is a carefully crafted lie to say that we are after justice and equal rights for people and apply that to sexual behavior is not right. And as long as God gives me breath, I will lead us as a pastor, and our other pastors and deacons will lead our body to say, we are going to love people without condition, but we are not going to be striking out against people, but we are going to stand for what God has described marriage to be. One man married to one woman for a lifetime, learning how to live together in a covenant relationship by the power of Christ under the influence of the gospel. Now, I said this, I'm saying this for a couple of reasons. I guess the second reason that I'm talking about this is because if we had gathered in Toomer's Corner on Saturday, February 25th, and had face painting and cornhole and gave out drinks and tried to communicate to people that God is for marriage and God is for His church and God is for people repenting and believing the gospel, we would have been castigated. and it would have been called hate speech. Now, granted, there are people who have done that in hateful ways, and we do not want to be connected to them. But I'm just saying that this is the culture in which we're swimming. And we need to be ready to respond to that, to hope that God is going to make provision for us in the midst of that. So how are we going to respond? I want to move quickly on to this next reality. What is a godly response to the wickedness in our own day? That's, Peter doesn't talk about that in this text, but I want to give you some suggestions from the Word of God. First, look to Christ to forgive you of your own wickedness. Look back into the text and notice that Peter does not say Noah was preserved because of his righteousness. It says that Noah was heralding righteousness. Did you know that it took Noah 120 years to build the ark? That's a long time to be doing something that's never been done. He's building a massive boat in a place where it's never even rained. I believe that to be true. And I believe it because Jesus believed it. And I believe that Noah was in the process of saying, I'm building this boat because God has said a day of judgment is coming. And judgment is going to fall on those who are living in wickedness and rebellion against the clearly revealed will of God. I can imagine Noah saying, come and join us. I can't back that up from Scripture, but I can imagine him calling people to understand that the reason for the boat, the way of rescue, is because a day of judgment was coming. And we understand now with all of our hindsight that it is a picture of Christ. Peter does not say that Lot was rescued because of his righteousness. He was saying that Lot was a man who was at least oriented in his trajectory toward God and whose soul was genuinely under travail because of the wickedness that was going on around him. And God sent people to him, sent angels to him, and rescued him. And I believe, again, we see a picture of God's redeeming, saving mercy. Not because of one who is righteous, but because he was oriented towards God in obedience. And he left and obeyed God by faith, the command that was given him. He went the way of rescue that God made known to him, picturing to us the necessity of hearing the way of escape that God has provided for every sinner who is willing to hear the gospel and to repent and believe. And so right now, my encouragement to you is to recognize that as surely as the world flooded, as surely as Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, God is going to punish you forever if you persist in your rebellion against Him. But today, where you are, as you are, in the seat where you're sitting, you can cry out to God in repentance and faith, and He will save you. On the authority of the Scriptures, I tell you that these things are true. They're historically given to us so that we might believe them. And so I'm begging you to hear what God is saying before it is everlastingly too late for you, before the day of judgment arrives. Do not pretend that God's patience with you is an approval of your rebellion. It is His kindness that is being demonstrated to you. And so before we sit back and look out at people who are more wicked than we are, you know, and I'm sure you can find people that are more wicked than you are. You can look in history and find somebody who's an axe murderer and say, look, I'm way better than that. All right? Because I know almost all of you, and I don't see an axe murderer in the building. So I feel confident that you can find someone out there that you're better than. But that's not what's going on here, is it? Because if your righteousness is not perfect, you are under condemnation. And so the call for you in this reality of coming judgment is to repent and believe the gospel right now where you are, as you are. But it's also a call for us to see God's coming justice as the foundation from which you respond to those who are around you. If you're a follower of Jesus and you're in Christ and your sins have been forgiven, then you can rest on this promise that God's justice is coming and then respond to the world that's around you because of that. This is the promise that allows you to love even your enemies sacrificially. Now think about this with me for a minute. I would add to Peter's list of historical events the cross of Jesus Christ as proof that God does not wink at sin. If God will crush His own Son because of sin, what makes you think that He will not deal in the very same way with yours? Unless your sin is forgiven by the work of Christ on the cross. So God deals seriously with sin. He is not going to wink at sin. He is not unjust because He is waiting. And He proves that at the cross. And the cross tells us that the day of final judgment is coming. Because the cross is the only way that anyone escapes the wrath of God on that day. So as you think about this, it's the cross that sets you free in two particular ways. The first of those is that you don't have to worry if a wicked person is going to be punished. When you see wickedness going on around you, the tendency that can come up in your heart, especially when justice is not done immediately, is to say, that person's getting away with it. They're letting him off the hook. He's not going to be punished. She's not going to be punished for what they've done. And that simply is not true. So the reality of this promise of coming just judgment from a holy God who will not wink at any sin in all creation, the promise that that is true sets you free from feeling like you've got to make sure that justice happens. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't protect the weak. I'm not saying that you shouldn't call the police if someone breaks into your house. I'm not saying that you shouldn't long for justice to be done, okay? We just spent time with a family that we know whose son was murdered, and the trial has not happened yet. It was over 4 years ago that it happened. That's a constant torment in their hearts. But what sets them free from the just being crushed by their torment and the reality of this situation is that no matter what man does, God will not let injustice go unpunished. So it sets you free from feeling like you've got to make sure it happens. It sets you free from feeling like you're in a world where nothing's under control. It sets you free from feeling like you've got to make reparation for sins you didn't even commit. But the other thing that it does is it sets you free with regard to those who have sinned against you. Because either they will be punished or Christ has been punished in their place. Now friends, let this sink into our hearts for a moment. I know that you have been wronged. We live in a broken world where people wrong us, don't we? And to various degrees, some of them horrific. But if the person who did that is in Christ, and as far as we can humanly tell, they are repenting and moving towards Christ in faith, then you are free to love them. You're free to forgive them. They're not getting off the hook. Now, again, qualifications. Everybody still with me? I'm not saying that we don't seek restitution and repentance. Repentance involves restitution when wrongs have been done. Restitution needs to be made. Sometimes there are consequences on this earth that are right and good for sins that have been committed against us. And we ought to look to the justice system. God established that. But at the end of the day, there is nothing that they have done that has not been punished if they are in Christ. And that sets you free to love them without feeling like they're getting off the hook. That may take you a little while to chew on. But this promise of rest of God's judgment is for our good, for our bearing up under the trials of difficulty of standing for truth in this life. It's also for our good to set us free in the reality of wrong that's done around us and to us. And I pray that that would be your experience. I cannot tell you with any certainty what's going to happen with the coronavirus. But I can tell you with certainty that God is going to deal in justice with the wickedness in this world, and that He enables and strengthens us as we live in the midst of it. He tells us this is true, and so our hope is to promise him, look to Him in faith. And as we gather around the table, we remember that God executed justice on the cross. The Scripture describes it in this way, that when Jesus died on the cross, our sins were placed on Him, and the legal demands that were written against us were erased. Thanks be to God. His justice was done, and we bear it no more. And we anticipate the day that Christ will return to bring to its final consummation all the promises that He has made. Friends, I'm a bear of little brain, as Winnie the Pooh says. And I don't think that sometimes the Bible and the Christian life is not a lot more complicated than this. God made a lot of promises in the Old Testament, and He has fulfilled them all in Christ, except one, and that is His return. And so you and I are those who are living, looking for the day that Christ comes again. And as we gather around the supper, that's what we're saying. That as those who are followers of Jesus Christ, who have repented and believed the gospel, and who are living in a right relationship with our church, that our trajectory is towards Christ. We're not perfect people. We haven't arrived. We've not deserved the supper. We are coming to say that Christ has made us His own. And we own the Lord who bought us by His own blood. By faith. And as we take these things, we are saying that we believe that Christ has dealt with our sin, and we believe that justice will be done. The day is coming when He'll return and make all things right. And so we hope in that together. So if that description is true of you, I invite you to gather around the table in just a moment as we serve the supper and as we participate together, looking to Christ by faith. So would you bow your head together with me, please? Father in heaven, our hearts are saddened, and we have travail in our soul because of the wickedness that goes on around us. We have travail in our souls because of the wickedness that goes on in us. And we pray that You would stir up faith in us today because of what we've learned from Your Word. You do not let injustice or wickedness or rebellion go. And so, for us, it is either dealt with at the cross or on the day of judgment. Regardless of what other people around us have done or how they've lived out their lives, You are calling us, each person, to deal with You on these terms. And so I pray that You would please help us this day that you would apply your word to our hearts in the place that it is needed for the transformation that we need. In Jesus' name, amen. Deacons, would you come in and let's serve the supper together. Scriptures teach us that on the night before he was betrayed, Jesus met with the disciples and they broke bread. And Jesus told them, "This bread is my body broken for you. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." And in the same night, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This is my blood in the new covenant. As often as you do it in remembrance of me." As we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so it's our joy to anticipate the provision of Christ for us, the forgiveness of sin, and the help until he returns again. Just place those cups in the chair racks that are close to you and stand together with me if you would, please. And let's sing our doxology before we go this morning.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son,
this word of blessing from the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.